Well, speaking of, do you have a lot to be thankful for? So thankful just to be here and to be with our church family and to come together and to grow together. And again, we say it all the time, but what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to come. Robbie, good to see you. What a privilege it is just to come together and be a family together. We need each other. Amen. We need each other. We find strength and encouragement from one another. So we talk about our purpose. What's our purpose? It's to love and be loved. Love God and others, be loved by God and others. And if you're not around people within your church family, it's hard to be loved by others and it's hard to love others if you're not around others, right? So again, it's so important for us to come together as a family and looking forward to this opportunity to share the word and to be able to grow together. And so if you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know that we've been studying the book of Acts. And hopefully you're learning some things from it. And we'll give you a little quiz. Are you ready for a quiz? Pop quiz. Who's the author of Acts? Luke. Hey, there you go. You know, especially as you read the New Testament, a lot of times it's by default easy just to say, well, Paul wrote it. Nope, not with Acts. So Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke, written by Luke. And really appreciate Pastor Mark last week bringing the word and sharing with us Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And so I want to bring us up to speed just a little bit, recap a little bit of the story that he talked about. So he started in Acts 4. He shared about Peter and John. So Peter and John were two of the apostles of Jesus, and they were arrested by the temple leaders soon after healing a crippled beggar and proclaiming the gospel. And then not long afterwards, they were released. And after they were released, they continued preaching the gospel, and the amount of believers continued to grow. So those believers, they prayed for and received courage and boldness from the Holy Spirit. There was some persecution ramping up, and so they were asking the Holy Spirit, give us boldness, give us the courage to proclaim the gospel. And the Holy Spirit came and gave them that courage. And then beginning in Acts 4:32, Luke recorded the unity that was happening in the early church among the believers. So I want to read that, Acts 4:32-35. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything that they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. And then Pastor Mark shared about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were two of the believers, and they sold some of their property, and they brought part of the money to the apostles, but they claimed that it was all of the money. They lied. So the apostle Peter confronted them about it, and he told them, look, this money is yours to do with whatever you want to do with, whether you donated to the church or not. That is completely up to you. But he said, the problem is you said that it was the full amount when it wasn't. So you not only lied to the apostles, you lied to the other believers as well. But even more importantly, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened is Ananias and Sapphira had conspired in their hearts together to lie, to put on this front. And then we read something that is extraordinary. They were struck down dead. Can you imagine how that affected the church? Well, if you read in Acts, you read that, okay, people were still being saved, but people were hesitant to join the church. Well, we understand why. But the church learned something, and I think we can learn something from that story too. Pastor Mark shared some of these things, that one of the things that we need to do is we need to examine our own hearts to make sure our hearts are right before God. We've got to search our motives. We learn that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. As part of the Trinity, he should be honored, and we should give him great reverence and great respect. And we learn that even in spite of human failures and all of our mistakes, God still achieves his purposes. Are you thankful for that? That even when we mess up, God can still work in spite of our mess ups and screw ups. And so in this case, God's purpose was for the word of God to continue to spread and for people to continue to be added to the early church, for the kingdom of God to grow. So this morning, we're going to continue on in Acts chapter 5, and we're going to witness the nature of the spiritual battle that's taking place. Again, you got to realize that God is really founding his church here. God is establishing something that will last for generation upon generation. So Satan is not just going to be like, hey, do whatever you want. Okay, there's a spiritual battle that's taking place in the founding of the church as the Lord uses his apostles, as he works through the Holy Spirit to establish his church. But through this spiritual battle, we see God's strategy at work. And I want to talk about just a few different strategies that you can employ in battle. These are just very basic strategies, and I'm not going to get into detailed strategy, just very basic strategies, but these are strategies that you can see in sports as well. So if y'all are sports people, some of you are, you're going to relate to me. If not, bear with me, because sports always find their way into some of my messages, especially when my college team is the number one team in the country. Mike Odom? No, I think you spelled O-H-I-O wrong. So three main strategies when you go into battle. You could be conservative, you could be defensive, or you could be aggressive. So I want to talk about those three strategies this morning. Now, to be conservative is to be passive or to be reactive. Most times it's about just maintaining the status quo. In sports, it means you try to be competitive as long as you can in the game. You just try to hang with the other opponent and hope that at the end of the game you have an opportunity to kick the winning field goal and take it home. All right, that's kind of the conservative approach. In regards to your faith, it means that you mostly are keeping your faith to yourself, except for when you're around other believers, or maybe somebody specifically asks you to share about your faith. But most of the time, you just kind of keep your faith to yourself, because this is the safe strategy. It's a low-risk strategy, but it also produces very limited results. Is the conservative approach. Then you have the defensive strategy. The defensive strategy is about preventing your opponent from taking what you have instead of you going behind enemy lines and taking what he has. The problem with the defensive approach is that if you're not careful, it'll distract you from your main purpose. In sports, it detracts you from your ability to score points. A good defense is good, but at the end of the day, you have to score more points than the other team. Christianity, it detracts from your ability to reach the lost. For instance, a lot of times as believers, and I'm guilty of this as well, we spend so much time just guarding our own hearts, guarding our own mind, investing in our own relationship. We're going to Bible study, we're praying. All of those things are good, but if we only take the defensive measures, we end up playing spiritual prevent defense, if you will, instead of advancing the kingdom of God. It's all about just me and my walk, but we forget that our mission is to make disciples of all nations, right? It's not just about me and my walk. Is that important? Yes. Do I need to study the Word of God? Do I need to pray? Do I need to guard my heart and mind? Yes, absolutely. But it can't be just that, because then we forsake our mission. So that leads us to the third strategy. The third strategy is to be aggressive. Now, that has kind of a negative connotation, but I don't want you to think of it that way. Being aggressive means that you're proactive, that you're intentional in what you do. You're moving the ball down the field or moving the ball down the court, okay? In football, you see more and more teams going for it, quote unquote, on fourth down, all right? Instead of kicking the ball away to the other team, they decide to go for it with the chance of converting a first down so they can hold on to the ball longer so that they have an increased chance of scoring. When it comes to your faith, being aggressive or going on offense doesn't mean that you're purposely being offensive, okay? It doesn't mean that you're being pushy. It doesn't mean that you're being inconsiderate, but it does mean that you're opportunistic. In other words, you don't wait for opportunities to present themselves. You look for them, or you create them. You initiate conversations about your faith. You organize or participate in activities where you can share Jesus with others, or you use creative platforms or social media or different methods or your gifts and abilities to bring attention and focus on Jesus and not yourself. That's taking the aggressive approach, that I'm not just going to wait for people to ask me if I know Jesus. I'm going to freely share that, hey, I know Jesus. Jesus. Now, this strategy can be a little bit risky because you're kind of putting yourself out there and you don't know how people will respond. But it also tends to be the most productive. In sports, that's how you score the most points. In Christianity, it's how you lead the most people to Jesus. And so we see that this is the approach that Jesus took. Right? This is the approach that the Holy Spirit prompted the apostles to take as he came in and as he gave them boldness. He gave them boldness to advance the gospel so that people could hear about Jesus, so that people can know Jesus, so that the kingdom of God can grow. As a result, the increased impact was significant. We learned that many signs and wonders were being performed. Multitudes were being healed. The masses were being saved and added to the church. The influence of the apostles and the gospel were expanding. So the aggressive strategy, the power of the Holy Spirit were evident, and they were really, really productive. But that doesn't mean it was easy, right? It's not always easy. It's because increased impact often leads to increased opposition. In sports, if you're the number one team in the country, the defending national champions, you have a target on your back, right? Everybody's out to get you. Everybody's out to upset you. With increased impact comes increased opposition. Likewise, as the gospel advances, resistance increases. In other words, the battle wages on. There's that spiritual battle. And during the battle, sometimes it's easy to get sidetracked. In the battle, sometimes you get weary. In the battle, you can get discouraged. And those certainly would have been temptations for the apostles in the early church. But yet, what did they do? They stayed the course. They continued to advance the gospel. They continued to let other people know about the life-changing, life-saving power of Jesus. They kept their eyes fixed on Jesus. That's really the principle for us this morning, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We get so distracted with the things of the world that we sometimes forget our mission. Or we get so sidetracked, even with our own growth and our own relationship, that we forget our mission. Or the cares of the world come in and they distract us. But we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The apostles showed us how to do that. We look at Acts 5, there are two main things that they did that demonstrated how they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus. The first one was they were committed in their witness. And the second one, hello, God. The second one is they were connected in their suffering. These are points that we've talked about before, but I want to reinforce them again on our study of Acts chapter 5 this morning. So first of all, you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus when you're committed in your witness. Throughout our study of Acts over the last several weeks, we've seen this time and time and time again, how the apostles were very committed in their witness. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stepped forward with the other 11 apostles, and he boldly preached to the crowd. Okay? He was committed in his witness. Acts 3, after healing the crippled beggar, Peter and John boldly preached in Solomon's colony, the area outside of the temple. They were committed in their witness. In Acts 4, Peter and John boldly testified of Jesus before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. They were committed in their witness. Now, unsurprisingly, that trend continues in Acts 5. In this passage, not only did the apostles proclaim Jesus, they also performed all of these miraculous signs and wonders in his name. As a result, crowds of people were delivered. Crowds of people were healed. Crowds of people were saved. There was this massive buzz. There was this massive enthusiasm. There was something happening. The Holy Spirit is moving. As the apostles are bold, as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, as they're taking this aggressive approach, not sitting back, but boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus, there was this enthusiasm that was happening. The snowball was getting bigger as people and more people were being added to the kingdom of God. But there was a group that they weren't exactly very excited about what was going on. Pastor Mark shared about them last week, the Sadducees. The Sadducees were Jews who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and so they didn't believe that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And so they took exception to what was going on. Again, they were increasing the resistance as the gospel was moving forward. The resistance increased. Now, here's why they weren't exactly excited. For starters, when the apostles continued to share Jesus, they were doing it in direct defiance of a previous order given by the Jewish council. A Jewish council that contained prominent members of the Sadducees. So, the apostles, they were being rebellious against the order of the Sadducees, as well as Pharisees were a part of that as well. Secondly, the apostles' teaching, as we talked about, the teaching of a resurrected Jesus was in direct opposition to what the Sadducees believed and what they were teaching. And then thirdly, what was happening and was hitting them on a personal level, they were jealous. They were jealous that all of these crowds of people are coming to the apostles to hear this message about Jesus. Why are they not coming to us? Man, they don't fill up our church. Like, why is everybody going to them? So they were upset. They were jealous. So we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 18, here's what happened. They arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night. He opened the gates of the jail and brought them out. How about that? Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Keep preaching. Keep getting aggressive. Keep advancing the gospel. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told, and they immediately began teaching. All right, pay attention to what's happening here. The Sadducees were like, hey, disciples, you want to defy our order? We're going to show you who's boss. We're going to throw y'all in jail. So they did. But then God was like, hey, Sadducees, I'm going to show you who's boss. I sent them on a mission, and you're trying to stop my mission. And so, you know, let me show you who's boss. I'm going to send my angel. I'm going to send the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord comes and sets them free, and they get released from prison by the angel. They go right on out and start preaching the gospel again. They start moving the ball down the field. They start telling people about Jesus because their eyes were fixed on Jesus. They knew what their mission was. We could continue, second part of verse 21, when the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought them from the jail for trial. They went to jail to bring the apostles, and they're like, oops, where'd they go? But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked. I promise it was. The guards were standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. That sound familiar? I tend to remember something about a tomb with a heavy tombstone and people positioned outside to guard, but then the tomb was rolled away and they looked inside. There was nobody there. Similar situation. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then somebody arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. Moving the ball down the field. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles again, but without violence, for they were afraid that the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Notice they didn't say the man's name. They didn't even want to mention the name of Jesus. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death, which, if you remember when they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, they said, yeah, the blood is on our hands, right? So they admitted, but now they say, oh, you're blaming us. But Peter and the apostles replied, look, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him, here we go again, by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and as savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. So we read that once the Jewish council found their escaped prisoners, what did they do? They demanded that the disciples stop spreading the name of Jesus all throughout Jerusalem. They said, look, our orders were strict. Our orders were very clear. We told you, do not do this again. And here you are again, aggressively preaching Jesus. But Peter and the apostles said, y'all don't understand. It's just not that easy. We can't just stop. Dear council, you might remember the last time that you gave us this warning. We asked you, do you think that God wants us to obey you over him? We told you where we stood. We just cannot just stop telling other people about Jesus. We can't stop telling others about what we've seen and heard. I just can't stop telling what Jesus has done in my life, how he forgave me, how he set me free. So they said, you know what? We must obey God rather than human authority. And then they went on to talk about Jesus some more. They continue to be aggressive, to move the ball down the field. Now, understand that the disciples, they weren't being defiant just for defiance sake. They're just being rebels. You tell me not to do it? Well, I'm going to do it anyway. That was not why. They were being defiant because the orders they were given by the council were in direct contrast to the orders and instruction given to them by Jesus. So at that point, they said, look, our allegiance, our loyalty is to Jesus over you. We saw the same kind of thing happen in the book of Daniel. Remember the story, Daniel 3? King Nebuchadnezzar had made this huge gold statue 90 feet high. He commanded that all of his officers bow down and worship the statue, or else they're going to be thrown into this blazing fire. But three of his officers, servants of the Most High God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them, they said, we're not bowing down. And Nebuchadnezzar confronted them. Like the Sadducee, we'll show you who's in power. Nebuchadnezzar would say, what God will be able to deliver you or rescue you from my power? And the men reply, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made it very clear where their allegiance stood. They were servants in the king's court, but most importantly, they were servants to God. They said, the mission that I'm given, the mission that we're given by God trumps anything that we could be told or instructed by humans. Likewise, here in Acts 5, Peter and the other apostles acknowledged their primary allegiance was to Jesus. It was to Jesus. Did they respect authority? Yes, they did. They respected the authority over them, but their greatest allegiance was not to that authority. It was to Jesus above all else. Again, their mission was given by Jesus. We've talked about it a lot in recent weeks. It's the same mission that carries over to us. The mission of the early church is still the mission of the present day church. It's to advance the gospel, to give Jesus to the world, to make disciples of all nations. It's the same mission. They said, that's our mission. And we've chosen to accept it. And we're going to keep sharing Jesus. They said, we're compelled. We're compelled to share what Jesus has done for all of humanity. And we're compelled to share what Jesus has done in us, for us. If we're going to be committed in the same way as the apostles, then we've got to be willing to play offense. As the church, we've got to be willing to play offense. See, every time the apostles saw people, they saw opportunity. They were like, ooh, people. I could tell them about Jesus. It didn't matter who those people were. You were a sick person on the street. Let me tell you about Jesus. You arrest me and you're putting me on trial. Hey, this is a great opportunity. I got all these people around me judging me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Exactly. Exactly. When they did that, when they shared about Jesus through the boldness given to them by the Holy Spirit, the number of people added to the kingdom of God in the local church continued to explode, right? So we're not just playing defense. We're not playing conservative. We're going on offense. We're taking Jesus to the streets. Every time we're around people, we look at it as an opportunity. So, I understand. That's out of my comfort zone, right? Right here, even. So, you know what? What did the believers do? They prayed and they asked the Holy Spirit for courage and boldness. And the Holy Spirit gave them courage and boldness so they could continue to advance the gospel. So that people could continue to be added to the kingdom of God. What do you think would happen if we stepped out in the same way? What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen? Yvonne, you have a conversation with a young lady in Walmart. Right, Judy? You know, you never know the opportunities. But great things happen as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You do that when you're committed in your witness. You also do that when you're connected in your suffering. Again, we've talked about this, and this was not a fun thing to talk about, but it's really important. It's really important. You remember what we shared would happen as Christians become more proactive in sharing their faith? The gospel advances, but resistance increases. It just does. When we go on offense, the enemy goes on defense. We're infringing on his territory. We're going and pulling people out of the grips of hell. So Satan's not just going to be sitting eating his popcorn and say, hey, this is a good show. Keep on doing it. No. He's going to resist. He's going to resist any way that he knows how, and he's going to use any people that he can. Sometimes he persuades believers from within the church to compromise their integrity. See Ananias and Sapphira. Sometimes he uses people, believers, to stir up dissension and division. Start playing the comparison game. What did you say? A kingdom divided against itself won't stand, right? Satan's like, if I could plant seeds of discord and discontent, then we could divide. Other times he uses people outside the faith. In the case of Acts 4 and 5, Satan used the religious leaders. This is what's really ironic. The religious leaders. They believed in God, but they hadn't placed their faith in Jesus. So I guess that kind of makes them insiders and outsiders at the same time, right? But regardless, they were used to arrest Peter and John in Acts 4. They arrested all the apostles in Acts 5. And after the apostles were freed by the angel of the Lord, the council once again brought them to stand trial. And this council determined, you know what? We're jealous of these people. These people are a pain in our side. And quite honestly, they are infuriating us. So let's just be done with these apostles and let's just kill them. It's a little bit of persecution, right? Again, target on your back. They were advancing the gospel, and there was a big target put on their back. Fortunately, cooler heads prevailed. They were persuaded otherwise by a well-respected councilman named Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee. But even though the apostles' lives were spared, what we see in the story is they weren't spared suffering altogether. They had still been imprisoned. They had still been brought before the council. And before being released, they were flogged. They were whipped and beaten. You know what? I think this part of the story in regards to their suffering, in regards to their persecution, really gives us a couple of principles that I want to focus on for our remaining time this morning. They relate to persecution, but they relate to suffering in general as well. It's that, first and foremost, there are times where sometimes God spares us of suffering. Are you grateful for that? I'm so thankful for God's grace that sometimes in his goodness, he just spares us from suffering, undue suffering. This occasion in Acts 5, God clearly saved the disciples from being executed. Earlier in the story, God intervened by sending his angel to set them free from prison, right? So there are clearly times where God, in his grace, spares us. But then there are those times where instead of sparing us from suffering, God permits us to endure it. Now, this is what we don't want to hear. But remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus endured. Pastor Kim alluded to it a little bit this morning. He endured ridicule and mockery, betrayal, denial, and ultimately he endured the cross. Again, in Acts 5, the apostles were forced to endure a flogging. You fast forward in their stories, all but John were killed for their faith. But in spite of it all, God used their suffering, used that persecution for his glory. You understand, God can use anything for his glory. God can use anything for his glory. Even bad things. Even things that are out of our control. Even things that eat us up and spit us out. God can use anything for his glory and his purposes. He used Christ's suffering to bring salvation and the forgiveness of sins for all mankind. Horrible, brutal death of the cross. He used it to bring life. He used the apostles' suffering to strengthen their resolve and to help them keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. He can use our suffering as well. Imagine if we went into our suffering with this mindset. Instead of, woe is me and my suffering is horrible, and God, how could you cause this suffering? Or God, how could you allow this suffering? What if every time we went through it, we instead had our eyes fixed on Jesus and we were like, God, what are you doing? I see. I don't see what's going on. I don't see how you're moving, but I trust that you're moving. Even when I don't see it, you're moving, right? And when I don't see it, you're working. That I know that even when I go through struggles, that you can use my struggles for good. What if every time we went through our trials, we looked at it with that attitude? Instead of saying, here we go again, or my life is just awful right now, I can't stand this, or I've got more things to complain about, and what is it today? Am I the only one that's ever taken that mindset? Here we go again. But what if every time we go through trials, we remember that our suffering connects us to Jesus? That our suffering can lead to him accomplishing his purposes? That he can take our pain and use it for good? What if every time we suffer, we did the unthinkable? Perhaps we would respond in the same way that the apostles responded after they were flogged. Look at this. The apostles left the high council rejoicing. Y'all just got ruthlessly beat and whipped, and you're rejoicing? How many of us, like, yeah, we go through the hard, this was the worst week of my life. Praise the Lord! We don't usually do that. But they rejoiced that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. They said, you know what, even with the suffering, I'm not forgetting my mission. I'm still committed to my witness. I'll admit that's hard for me sometimes. When I'm really going through it, it's hard for me to keep my eyes on Jesus. It's hard for me to keep my eyes on the mission. It's easy for me to get caught up and wrapped up in what I'm going through, what I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing. But the disciples showed us how even when you're going through it, even in the midst of suffering, you can keep your eyes on Jesus. Use that as an opportunity. You know what? I'm really struggling right now. But let me look at this as an opportunity to share Jesus. You know who struggled even more than me? Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins so I could be forgiven. And the reason that I'm alive right now is because I have breath in my lungs given to me by God, and I'm forgiven by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So even through my struggle, I can remember my mission. I can remember my commitment to my witness. May we be committed in our witness. May we understand that we're connected to Jesus in our suffering. That he can use that suffering for his glory. He can use that suffering to strengthen us. And so we can keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus regardless of what we face, regardless of what we go through. I'm not playing conservative. I can't play conservative. Just hope that, you know, maybe I have a chance to share Jesus with others. I'm not going to go on defense and only be so focused on my own walk that I neglect my opportunities to share Jesus. But I'm going to go on offense and look at every person every conversation as an opportunity. May we ask the Holy Spirit for the boldness and the courage to do it. Lord, help me to move the ball down the field. Help me to keep my eyes on Jesus, not on me, not on what I'm feeling in that moment, not on what I'm going through, but to keep my eyes on Jesus and allow Him to begin to work out His plans and His purposes through me as a vessel. Amen. You bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Teresa, will you come? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Are you one who is like, you know what, I'm going on offense with my faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Or you say, yeah, I've been playing more conservative. Or I've been being more defensive, only focusing on my own walk and neglecting the opportunity to share Jesus with others and to let them see Jesus in me. I've been distracted by my circumstances. I've been distracted by my emotions, my personal feelings, or I see how Satan has stirred up resentment or bitterness in me, and this has all distracted me from my mission. Maybe you're focusing on the negative circumstances in your life. Maybe you're saying, woe is me and my life is horrible. And this morning, you just need to get back to the point to where you say, Lord Jesus, fix my eyes back on you. Not on the people around me. Not on my feelings. Not on my circumstances. Help me to keep my eyes on you so that I can continue to go into the enemy's territory and begin through the grace and the power and the working of the Holy Spirit, saving and rescuing people from hellfire so the kingdom of God can grow. Will you take just a moment, examine your own heart and life? If you've been distracted, perhaps you just say, Holy Spirit, refix my eyes on Jesus. Recalibrate me. Get my bearings back in place to where my eyes are on the right place, on Jesus. Help me to represent Jesus well, whether in good or in bad, whether in my home or whether at the store. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and the mission that I've been called to. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ with your life. You've been too distracted by the things of the world. You've been too busy trying to do things your own way, and it's leading you to a dead end. It's because there's only one way to salvation, and His name is Jesus. There's only one way to a brand new life and a fresh start. It's through the forgiveness of your sins that come because of faith in Jesus. So this morning, you want to enter into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. You simply raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. If you're watching online as well, will you say, that's me? Here's what you need to do. It starts with believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins and rose again. And you repent of those sins, you turn away from those sins, and you turn to Jesus, and you follow His teachings, and you follow His example with your life. You make Him the Lord of your life. If that's you today, you want to enter into that relationship, will you, in your own words, just tell Him, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Take control of my heart. Take control of my life. I want to follow You. I want to be all in. I want to keep my eyes fixed on You. Fixed on You. Cross family, will you stand with me this morning? I want to invite Pastor Zeph to close us out. Cross family, I love you. I thank God for you. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your lives will be strong in love and be built on love. I pray that you will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. So with the wisdom of God the Father, the love of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, let's change the world by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. Amen.